traveling to different countries on different mission trips was to go to a church service with the country wherever it was traveling. And one of the things that was a distinct lack or absence was the absence of men in the congregation. And I think that's a situation that's not only in other countries, it's also the case here in our country. And really a developing crisis seems to be growing and growing of homes without fathers, really having a devastating effect. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 24 million Americans grow up in homes with absent fathers, without their biological dad in the home. And those in that situation has devastating effects. Let me just read you some of the facts. Children's and father absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor, according to the U.S. Census Bureau. According to the Journal of Marriage and Family, children of single moms show higher levels of aggressive behavior than children born to married mothers. According to the Department of Justice, Office of the Justice Programs, they're more likely to go to prison. One in five prison inmates had a father who was in prison. More likely to commit a crime, according to the Journal of Youth and Adolescence. Study of juvenile offenders indicated that family structure significantly predicts delinquency. They're more likely to become pregnant, as Child Development Journal stated that teens without fathers are twice as likely to be involved early in sexual activity and seven times more likely to get pregnant as an adolescent. According to the Child's Bureau, they're more likely to suffer abuse and neglect. In fact, many who lived there without their biological parents, whose single parent had a live-in partner, had more than eight times the rate of maltreatment overall, 10 times the rate of abuse, and more than 6 times the rate of neglect. They're 2 times more likely to be obese, 2 times more likely to drop out of school. In fact, in the typical elementary school classroom of 20 students, 7 of them, 33%, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, are growing up without their biological father in the home. So all of these children are growing up in these homes with no examples, no mentors, no loving discipline from an adult male, and no adult friendship. And I think it's interesting that we oftentimes see the detrimental effects of individuals who grow up in homes when they're 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 without a father there. But I think those effects are much more widespread, because I think many times men in their 20s, in their 30s, in their 40s desperately need a mentor. They desperately need a father figure to come alongside, to help them, to grant them advice. So we, as Christian fathers, aspire to this wonderful privilege to be a father. But where is it we're to look? How is it we're to act? Perhaps you grew up in a family that your mom was heroic, and she had to make up for the fact that there was no father around, and you didn't have those examples. Or perhaps you've been a Christian for a number of years, and yet you still ask yourself in trying situations, what do I do? How do I act? Where do I look? I think the place is Scripture. And in the Bible, there are myriads of different passages that really reveal who God is. And that's what the Bible is about. The Bible isn't merely a book that just tells us what to do. It's not just a book that tells us what God likes and what He doesn't like. The Bible is a book that tells us who God is. God is many times depicted as a father. And I can think of no passage that's a fuller expression of the many attributes of God the Father and what He's like than in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. Typically, you look at this passage, and this passage, many times God is symbolic of the father. The prodigal is symbolic of the Gentile. And the older son is symbolic of the Jewish believer. And Jesus used this passage to teach many things, to show his audience that they were often like either the prodigal or the older son. And when you look at the story and read through the different aspects of the story, you realize that many times when you ask yourself who is in a worse state, it's probably the older brother. And Jesus was using that story to try to make his fellow Jews jealous and to show them their great need of a Savior. But I want to look at this passage today from a different perspective. I want to look at this passage from the perspective of Father. What does this passage reveal about God? What does this passage reveal about who God is, how He treats us, how He responds in different trying circumstances and situations, and which things can we glean from this passage in order to help us to be more like Christ and help us to become better fathers on this Father's Day. So if you'll stand, we're going to read the passage in full, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Hear the word of God to you today. And note that no matter your circumstances, no matter your upbringing, here's your Heavenly Father, your perfect Heavenly Father. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to call your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see who you are and that we would marvel once again, not only at who you are, but marvel at the fact that you are our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think many times one of the things that stands out here when you look at an attribute or characteristic of God this story reveals who God is in His long suffering, in His patient endurance. You see, this father is rejected. The prodigal basically says to his father, "Father, I don't want you anymore. Give me my share of the inheritance so that I can take it for myself." Now, back in those days, the older son would get a double portion. The younger son would get a single portion. So basically, the younger son was asking for a third of all the property rights that the father had owned. But this would have been something that would have been rather painful for the father to go through. Because basically, the son was saying to the father, "Give me this, my inheritance, before you die, because I have life to live and I want to go and live it." And oh, how painful it must have been for that father to go through the process of dividing up the property and getting all the paperwork and all the processing and a buyer for the land and selling the land in order to give his son this particular inheritance. But not only that, the son was not only dissing his father in the worst possible way, but he was also rejecting God. You see, the land and property there in Israel was never to be sold. It was an inheritance given by the Lord. In Leviticus 25, the Bible says, "The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine and you are but aliens in my tenants." See, the son was rejecting not merely his father, not merely telling his father, "Dad, you're better off to me dead than alive. Dad, what's most important to me is your money, not your relationship." But the son didn't care about the family name. He didn't care about the father's reputation. He didn't care about carrying on the farming traditions of his father. He didn't care about protecting the future of his children that now would be propertyless. And in Israel, to be propertyless was to be a vagabond. His son didn't care about God's law. The prodigal was rejecting God. And this most likely to this particular father in this situation probably would have been the most heart-wrenching of all. Perhaps you are here this morning and you have a son or daughter that has rejected God. And you would take 10,000 times 10,000 rejections in order that they would not turn their back on the living God. But that's exactly the pain that this father had to face here in this particular passage with this son. It would have been understandable, perhaps, if the father was not a good man, if he was evil or wicked or abusive. But we learn from this passage that this father was good. We know that because the son, when he comes to his senses, says, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger." In other words, my father back home treated my servants in a generous way, in a kind, benevolent way. And if that's the way he treated the hired hands, how much more did he treat the son in a pleasant way? And yet, even though this father has been loving and pleasant and willing even to divide up his land when he didn't have to, when the son made that demand, it was an illegitimate demand. He did not have to give him that until he died. But he did. Many times we don't think. We don't think of a father's pain. Sometimes we think of God in a plastic way, as if he is up there in the clouds and he is totally ambivalent to any decisions that we make. But we see when God enfleshed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, we see that that's just not true, that God has emotions. We hear Jesus cry in Matthew 23, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The Father must have known that His Son, that this would be His ruin, given Him this money at this state, this life. But notice, He offers no resistance. If the Son insists upon running a ship upon the rocks, the Father gives Him His property. There must have been something in that Son's life that was so compelling that He was willing to reject those who loved Him most. But sometimes I think we can distance ourselves from that story. We can see ourselves perhaps as the Father who's been rejected and not realize that we at one time in our lives, we have rejected God, just as the prodigal has rejected God the Father. Isaiah says it this way, we all like sheep have turned away. Each of us has turned our own way. In Isaiah 53:3, we read of Jesus that He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as from one whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. You see, we find ourselves, every one of us, male and female, in this story as the prodigal. He or she who has rejected God, despised His plan, turned our backs upon His law, rejected His friendship, crucified His Son. But hear God's heart. How different He is than us. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:6, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him, listen, will not be put to shame. You hear what He's saying? Whoever believes in God, whoever believes in the Lord, whoever turns from his sin will not be rejected. Isn't that amazing? God promises, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how far you've gone as a prodigal, if you turn, you will not be rejected. Ever. Well, you know the story. The prodigal goes and takes his money and squanders all his property on reckless living. He finds his friends desert him. Finally, he runs out of money and he realizes now he has to make a living and eat. And he finds himself doing that which is the most disgusting of jobs, the most unthinkable of jobs for a Jew. They're feeding pigs in the field, for pigs and swine were despicable, and they were not allowed by the law to interact with swine, and to especially to long after swine food, as this young man found himself doing because of famine that had been there in the land. But something happens in that young man's life as he has squandered all that he has. Scripture in verse 17 says that he came to himself and he remembers something about his father. He remembers this one who's been long suffering. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread and I perish here when I hunger? So he has a plan in verse 18. He says, you know what? I know what I'll do. I'm at the very bottom. I have nowhere to go. Verse 16 tells us that no one in this foreign country gave him anything. He said, I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God and before you. And Father, I realize that I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you just please treat me as one of your hired servants? And so with this plan, he begins making his way back to his home, back to his father, who no doubt has been wondering and agonizing over his son's soul over this period of time. And here we find in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, this beautiful verse as this disgruntled prodigal comes home. And he arose, verse 20 says, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced and kissed him. Not only do we learn of our Heavenly Father that He is one who is long-suffering, but He's also one who is watchful. Notice that it's not happenstance that the Father saw Him. He was longing for the day when His Son would come home. Isaiah says it this way, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for them, though rejected, though embarrassed, though disappointed, still love burns bright in this Father's heart." Imagine what it must have been like explaining to his friends what his son had done. Imagine what it must have been like to have to go and to hand over the money to your property and give it to a son who would rather you dead than alive. Notice, though, that this father in this story, symbolic of our Heavenly Father, notice when he sees the son far off, he feels compassion. Listen, many times I think in these situations, dads, that are difficult, I think many times we have a wrong notion of what grace is, and we think grace is something that we kind of just sit back and kind of love them and accept them. But notice from this passage, that's not what grace is. Grace is active. It's not passive. He's watching. While he's a long way off, he feels compassion. And notice, he runs. He runs and embraces his son and kisses his son. He takes the initiative as soon as he sees the opportunity. And that's what grace does. Grace oftentimes takes initiative. And even though he doesn't know the son's response, even though he hasn't heard the son's words yet, still he goes and picks up his robe, which was an undignified thing for a father to do during that time, and he runs to his son. That's the Father's heart. That's a picture of your Heavenly Father. Listen, he's not running to someone who made him a nice card and got him a big fat chocolate bar for Father's Day. This is a person that embarrassed him. This is a person that was a total disappointment. This is a person that had ruined his father's reputation. This is a person that was ungrateful. And yet notice God's response to that kind of son. When you get that, you'll begin to understand the gospel. That's God's response to us. He didn't wait for something to be done. Instead, he ran to us. And he ran to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he ran to the cross, though we tried to stop him. Though Peter tried to say, "No, you will not go to Jerusalem." His heart and his mind was set on the cross in order that he might die in our place. Notice that God saw the pitiful condition that his son was in. No doubt he noticed his shabby, downtrodden appearance. But notice he had compassion upon him. There must have been a grave temptation for the father to say, "I'll let him come to me. Serves him right. I told him so." But you see, all of those kinds of emotions that we're often tempted with, those are really emotions out of hurt, out of pain that we felt. And we want the other person to feel at least some of the pain that we felt as they have run us through the ringer. But not God. Not the God who felt the pain of spikes going through his wrist and through his feet, and having scourgings upon his back and a crown of thorns on his head. Instead, this father welcomes this one. He has compassion upon him. We often go astray as well. And God sees our pitiful condition that we find ourselves in, trapped in some sin. hankering after riches. Our theology perhaps is off, chasing after experiences. We're steeped in unforgiveness, or we're coveting a more comfortable life. He sees our condition and He has compassion. The writer of the song, Amazing Grace, knew that kind of love of the Father. For he had grown up in a family where he was taught about God. He was taught about Christ, and his mother invested and poured into him. But he ran his own course and got caught up in the pirate trade, in the slave trade as a pirate. But then when he came to his senses and Christ broke in and Christ reached down and grabbed him, he understood God's amazing love. And he wrote those words that we all know so well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see, we're all those wretches. And God is a compassionate God. He's a watchful God. He's a long-suffering God. He's also an approachable God. Isn't that interesting? That the Son would go back to the Father? It wasn't merely that his father was perhaps well-to-do or had enough money to be able to provide for not only his sons, but also for servants. There was a sense where this father was approachable, and we can learn from that. We can learn from this father. It's important before we make this point to realize that on earth, the disciples asked Jesus, "Jesus, just show us the Father." And Jesus said to Philip, "Philip, do you not realize by now, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father." In other words, Philip, anything that the Father would do, I do. If you want to see what the Father's like, if you want to know His attributes, if you want to see what His character's like, then watch me. Keep your eyes on me, Philip, and you will see. You will see the Father. You see, to see Jesus is to see the Father. And this is a wonderful example here in Luke 15 of both Jesus and the Father. You see, before this parable in chapter 15, verse 11, there's two other stories. A story of a lost coin and another story of a lost sheep. But each of those stories is set in this context in the beginning of the chapter 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so when they make this declaration that they are saying, "Ooh, Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners," Jesus tells these three stories. Tells the stories of the lost coin, tells the story of the lost sheep. He says, "How many of you, if you have 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't you leave the 99 and go after that one?" And then he says, it's like the Father is like, the kingdom of heaven is like someone who's lost a coin. And they sweep the house, and when they find it, they call all their friends together to rejoice with them that the one coin that was lost is now found. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus is sharing this story about the prodigal son and those other two stories because of that notion that these individuals were taking offense to Jesus, that this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So he tells the story of a father who receives a sinner. And he says, "This is who God is. I'm doing this because this is who God is. He's lavish. He's approachable. He pursues." Notice these people in this story with Jesus, they had to know that he was holy. They had to know he was intimidatingly godly. Yet Jesus' reputation for acceptance, for his authoritative confidence and his loving, welcoming demeanor overpowered their awkwardness. It conquered their guilty conscience. It wooed their souls to give him a listening to. And they were drawn to Jesus, just as the prodigal son was drawn back to his father. There was an approachability that this father had. There was something that had gone on in the past that the son, despite all of his rebellious ways, all of his running against the tide, all of his desire to squander everything he had, to turn his back on God, to embarrass his family, to walk away. There was a bond there between him and his father that he knew. I could go back and talk to Dad. Dad will receive me. Do you have that kind of bond with your son, with your daughter? Would they say you are approachable? I think sometimes there's some tension there because as father, many times you are the disciplinarian. But there's a sense where this son is willing to receive that discipline. He says, listen, I just want to eat. Just give me something to eat and I totally take away. I totally revoke any of my rights or claim to be your son. Just treat me as one of your hired servants. His father was approachable. He was also lavish. Look at his response in 22. As the son rehearses his speech and he tries to say, I'm no longer worthy to become your son. The father doesn't even entertain what the son has to say. Instead, he interrupts him in verse 22 and he says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and put sandals upon his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and is found and they begin to celebrate. This father in this story is one who is quick to forgive. Listen, this father recognizes his son is sorrowful. He realizes his folly and he resists the temptation to say, I told you so. Notice that the son is not put on probation. Notice the father's response. This is so hard for me as I read this story and I think of my own interactions as a father. Notice not only does he resist the temptation to say, I told you so, but he doesn't say, okay, son, I appreciate you saying that. You squandered everything that I gave you. Your inheritance is gone and you've been off with prostitutes and the like or whatever you were doing in that foreign country. And now you're coming back to me and I appreciate that, son. Thank you for coming back and we'll just take a couple of months here and see how you do. We'll put you over there in the servants' quarters and we got a room over there for you with, there's a pillow and there's a blanket and you can have some food if you'd like. It's just the opposite, isn't it? Give him a ring. Tell me that signifies he's part of the family. No, son, you are part of the family. Here, here's a ring. Here's my robe. Here's sandals. Let's take the fattened calf that we've been saving for a celebration such as this. And let's just lavishly pour out forgiveness upon this person who does not deserve it. Can you see the father's heart? What a God that we serve. Notice also with the older brother. The older brother hears about this. He doesn't like it. Younger brothers left him there by himself. Now his work is double on the farm. He's there. He's been loyal. Then he comes around. Hears all this music going on. Everybody's celebrating. Comes in and says, what's going on? They say, hey, your little brother's back. And they're throwing this huge party for him. And he's angry as all get out. But notice what the father does in this story as well. He pursues. He pursues the older brother in verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. So what happened? His father came out and entreated him. That's an amazing statement. This one is stuck in a sin of jealousy. And we find that the older brother is just as ungrateful as the younger brother and he doesn't know it, just like the younger brother didn't know it. But notice that the father pursues. He comes out and he entreats him to come in. No, son, come in. Let's celebrate together. And God is a God who is a pursuing father. I think sometimes in situations like this, we can just throw up our hands and say, well, there's nothing I can do. I only have to trust in the sovereignty of God. But in the sovereignty of God, he's called us to pursue those kinds of relationships. And this father pursues not just the younger son as he's watching for him, but he pursues the older as well. notice that this loving father also corrects. Look at what he says in verse 31 and 32. He said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours." In other words, "Son, listen, why are you so downtrodden? Everything I have is yours. I only have 2/3 of what I used to have, and you get the double portion. Everything that I own is going to be yours. There's nothing more that I can give you. I've given you everything I can." But listen, verse 32, listen to this gentle, kind, loving correction. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." In other words, "Son, listen, I know you're disappointed, but it's wrong for you to feel the way you're feeling. You're not seeing this from God's perspective. You're not understanding things correctly. Do you understand what this means in your brother's life? Your brother's life is saved from ruin. He was on his way to hell. And now he's found. Now he's seen the light. Now he's returned home. And it's cause for celebration." Father not only watches, he's not only long-suffering and merciful, he's not only approachable and forgiving and lavish and pursues and corrects, but he also celebrates. Look at the last verse, verse 32. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found." I think a lot of times we don't think of God as celebrating. We think of him more as a judge, more as one who's just watching, just looking, as a perhaps a policeman or maybe a judge in a courtroom. But did you realize that God is a God who celebrates? That's what Jesus is trying to say to these people that have really kicked off all three of these stories. Why is it he's eating with these tax collectors and sinners? Ooh. And Jesus tries to convey this fact. Listen, my Father gets great joy. There's cause for great celebration for any of these who repent. He talks about the first story in verse 6 and 7. "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there would be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then the next story, verses 9 and 10, speaking of the lost coin. "And when the woman has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I lost.' Just so," Jesus says, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then verse 32, chapter 15, the third time he says it, just to drive the point home. "Son, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost. Now is found." God's greatest joy is the repenting sinner. You see, joy outstrips hurt. It outstrips rebellion. It outstrips rejection. This is the kind of Father that we have in heaven. Not only that, not only is he watching and long-suffering and merciful and approachable, not only does he pursue and he's lavish and he's corrects, celebrates. But his greatest demonstration of love, sending his own son. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The will of the Father to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." This Father that we talk about, that we call God, is such an amazing, lavish, long-suffering, merciful, kind, good, generous God that he's willing to give his Son in our place in order that we might, as rebels, in order that we might, as prodigals, as in order that we might, as the older sons who are legalists and think that somehow by their own works and by their own obedience somehow that they can win the Father's approval, we in all of our confused, mixed up sorry ways, have a Heavenly Father who says, in our disobedience, in our sin, at just the right time, Christ dies for our sins, that we might have everlasting life. Absent fathers. You know what's the good news, church, for all of us here? No matter our upbringing, no matter what our earthly fathers were like, is we have a Father who's always present, who's never absent, who will never disappoint, who will never leave, who will never forsake, who will never reject us, even though we have rejected Him. Because once we are His, He continues to watch. He continues to be long-suffering. He continues to be merciful. He's always approachable and forgiving. His ways are always lavish. He always pursues. He's good and kind to correct. And He's a God who celebrates over this relationship. And this relationship this morning is not something far off and distant, but this relationship is for everyone who calls himself a Christian. To have that kind of Father. Perfect. Holy. Merciful. Kind. That's our inheritance. That's who God is. That's who we are. We are His sons and we are His daughters. Let's stand together as we sing to this God who has rescued us and called us out of darkness into the light.